book of Acts, chapter 5. You will recall that in our last study, we looked primarily at the first section there about Ananias and Sapphira, where I think we're giving a negative representative judgment of those who would lie and deceive in endeavoring to draw near and to look good to men. I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 6, right? If you pray to be heard by men or seen by men, you have your reward. There it is. But God pays no mind because God is concerned with our heart and the sincerity of our worship. We will read this morning verses 12 through 32. Actually, we're going to add an extra verse through 33. And we will look principally at verses 17 through 32 or 33. So beginning at verse 12, hear the word of the Lord. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. That's a section of the temple court. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name, in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon this reading. Father in heaven, as we consider your word, this portion of your word, might it be that our faith and our confidence in you is reflective of your grace and of the worthiness of your praise and your care of your people in the past. Lord, help us today to have hearing ears and understanding hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning we continue our study of the book of Acts. It seems these chapters 3, 4, and 5 present for us an indelible foundation for our faith and for our conviction of your presence and your care of your people. In these early chapters, starting at chapter 3, we have the healing of a man who was a cripple. He was 40 years old. In the following chapter, we hear of healings of every sort for, in fact, it even says all who came received healing from God. And on a certain level, what we read and is almost euphoric. It's almost unbelievable that this could be the experience of the early Christian church in Jerusalem. And yet here we have these descriptions. And I trust that your heart and mind are like mine, that when I read these things, I don't call them into question. I don't doubt them. But as they are part of the Word of God, they bear witness to the truth. And as we have the Spirit of truth, we bear witness that we believe the truth. It's no different than Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We believe that. And as we believe that, we're set to believe every other word that's found in the Scriptures. Or in Joshua, where they're opposing the southern kingdom of the Canaanites. And Joshua prays for a longer day. And God extends sunlight for another 12 hours, or however you want to think of that. We believe that. Why? Because it's the Word of God. It is the testimony of the truth. And so we have, in the context of chapter 3, 4, and now chapter 5, these remarkable and almost astounding events that are reflective of the greatness and the glory of Christ and His kingdom. And so these amazing and miraculous events, this time in history that we're witnessing, granted, looking back into the past through the pages of Scripture, we don't see this type of stuff today, and yet we embrace this truth as being reflective of the things that happened in those days. And I think it's important for us to recognize what faith looks like when it interacts with the Word of God. If I were to ask our young people, if you were absolutely sure that the Bible is true, that God is real, that His Son was incarnate, that His Spirit indwells the hearts and lives of His people, what would you do differently? I mean, it's not just children, it's adults, it's us. And in as much as we content ourselves with a mediocrity or maybe a half-heartedness, I think it's really showing that we have not yet, we're not fully embracing the reality of the truth as it's found in the Word of God. Well, we will look at the events recorded here in Acts chapter 5 under this theme. Encouraged by the angel of the Lord, the apostles continue to proclaim with boldness that Jesus, the Messiah, is alive and is providing grace for His people. We will note, we'll look back on last week's text, really, the amazing miracles that were taking place. We'll look at the, seems to me, amazing opposition. We could say the enraged opposition of the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin and so forth, to their work and to their ministry. And then thirdly, their amazing resolve, their conviction to do what God had commanded them and to follow after the instructions that they had received. So look back with me at verses 12 and following. And through the hands of the apostles, as we see these amazing miracles, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them very highly. and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. They brought the sick to them in the streets, and they were healed. They found the healing, sustaining grace of God. And of course, contextually, we're following right after the events that took place with Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and their lives were subsequently taken from them. In fact, look at the last verse of that section, verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. You mean Ananias and Sapphira were struck down because they lied, they misrepresented the truth? Yes. Well, it's a representative judgment, right? What every sin of that type, of that character deserves. And so for us, it's a pause, right? We say, wow. In fact, one of my first inclinations as a new believer, back when I was a sophomore in college, is God takes this His Word pretty seriously. More seriously than I had. As we recognize that He is not looking for pretenders or for almost, but rather earnest and sincere. And so the miracles that were done were remarkable. You could say astounding. Look at verse 16. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And it's interesting, we're told where this is taking place, right? Where the events recorded in Jerusalem, not just in Jerusalem, but in the temple or near the temple, by the temple court. And all of these things are clearly shown to be the presence and the work of God's, the hand of God. And so it is that the signs and wonders were of great effect. Many people, citywide, region-wide, had come to hear and see and follow what would be done. The result of this growing, swelling multitude of people, look at verse 17, resulted in jealousy by the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Verse 17 says, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. We're going to come back to the fact that they're described as Sadducees a little bit later, because I think in Peter's final discussion or final explanation of what they're doing and why, he specifically references the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what the Sadducees had a pretty good problem with, of angels and spiritual beings and so forth. But anyway, so they respond, it says, with indignation, anger, wrath boiling up within them, if you will, and they threw them into the prison. And it describes the prison as the common prison. If you look back to the beginning of chapter 4, it says they took them into custody in verse 3. I think there's indication it's not the same place, but I don't know if there's anything to be gained or lost. In other words, it was a real prison with real guards and no doubt real restraints. And which makes the miracle that's going to take place just all the more amazing, where God would bring His people out of such tribulation and trial. Anyway, in the next day, rather not the next day, but the consequence of their being bound, of their being restrained, is that during the night they are set free. As they explain their problem with what the disciples and the apostles were doing, look down to verse 26 and 27. The captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked, did we not command you not to teach in His name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Isn't that interesting? They had a problem with the apostles for their teaching, they're teaching mostly about Jesus, for the signs and wonders that were being accomplished through them. And the statement where they say, you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, what role did the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, have in the death of Jesus? Was it not them that gave to Judas 30 pieces of silver? Was it not them that went to Pontius Pilate, even, you know, it was close to the Sabbath day, and they almost defiled themselves by meeting with him in his offices or whatever you want to call them? But they did this on the eve, right up next to the Passover and so on. It's just intriguing to me that they're saying, what, are you going to blame us for killing Jesus? When it was really them who manipulated the situation to gain that end, to accomplish that purpose. At any rate, they were united in their opposition, and they were contrary to them. Now, a question, who is put in prison? Earlier, who was put in prison? Peter and John. Who's put in prison today? Right, not today, but in terms of the flow of our passage, when it says in verse 18, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. I would say we're talking about more than Peter and John. In fact, you look down to verse 29, and we see that Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so it's not a big deal, but I think at this point, those that had been told to wait in Jerusalem, those who had been told that the Holy Spirit would come upon them, those who were to be witnesses to Christ as the New Testament apostles, were relatively, I think, incarcerated. And yet God in His provision, God in His kindness, supplies them, with exactly what they needed. For though they are opposed, though they are restrained, yet looking back up to verse 19, it says, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that word, look at verse 21, when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. They were given one task. What was that task? To be witnesses of Christ, of who He was, of what He did. Not only that He lived and died, but that He also rose again. That is the one job that they were given, and that is the one job that they remained faithful to do. In fact, we learn of all the apostles, those that we have early church history records, is that all the apostles continued faithfully in that task until they departed from this earth. And of course, why would they do such a thing? Well, because they knew the truth of these things. Right. They knew that God had come in incarnate in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was. Well, we pick up the events of the inspiring resolve of the apostles, and they are going about their task, teaching, preaching in the temple, and now kind of the while at the same time, look at verse 21, but the high priest and those with him came and called the council together. The council is the Sanhedrin, the 70, right? And with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Go get the apostles. We want to interview them. We want to talk to them. Well, guess what? They're not there. Verse 23 says, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, the guard standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Another remarkable intervention into time and history by the Word and the will of God. And of course, well, how are these men going to respond? Well, are they awestruck? They are. Look at verse 24. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Where did they go? Were you standing guard all night? Yes, I was standing guard all night. Then how did they get out? I don't know how they got out. Nobody knew. Except, of course, we know because God led them out. Much like the event of Paul and Silas in the Philippian prison. Right? Open door, it opens. Unlock. Handcuffs or shackles, and they unlock. Such is the Word and the will of Almighty God. He can do all His holy will. That which He intends, that which is His pleasure, is precisely that which He will accomplish. So they're wondering, what are we going to do now? We've all gathered for church, but there's no piano player, there's no preacher, there's no nothing. What are we going to do next? Someone comes in and says, hey, the men whom you're seeking are out there teaching in the temple. And of course, no doubt, hundreds of people, maybe thousands, listening to the words that are being spoken. That's our setup. Okay, verse 26. And the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence. Now, sirs, would you please come with us? The Sanhedrin would like to speak with you, please. Meek, right? What do we do? Why'd they act that way? For they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. Think about that for a moment. They fear man, for their own bodily welfare, while doing what? While turning a deaf ear to the God of heaven who had revealed and spoken to them through His Son. Think of the juxtaposition of that. Who ought they to fear? The Almighty, the true, the living God. Who did they fear? Public opinion, right? The people in the multitude. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, did we not strictly command you not to teach in His name? Right, this is an echo of what we read in chapter 4. They had nothing to say then. Why? Because the man who had been lame was standing right next to them. That a sign and a miracle had taken place could not be denied. Could not be denied. He's like a fixture. In fact, I'm confident that Jesus walked by this same lame man during His earthly ministry. Why didn't Jesus heal him then? Well, because His purpose was to be healed later. And it's just a footnote later on, and the man on whom this healing had been performed was 40 years old. If a generation is 20, that's two generations of people went to the temple knowing the man born lame, sitting by the temple gate called Beautiful. Astounding. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? What had Peter said to him? You decide who we should listen to. God or man. Well, the scribes and Pharisees, now you should listen to us. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in His name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter, verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to be God pleasers, not men pleasers. Right? You've heard of lip service? Lip service, when you act a certain way or talk a certain way when you're around certain people. But then when you're not around those people, then you act differently. What does God want you to be? He wants you to be true. He wants you not to be trying to please other people anywhere, anytime, as much as you intend to please God. And by pleasing God, you advance yourself in the purpose and the cause that God has for you in this life. We ought to obey God rather than men. And then we hear the gospel. Look at verses 30 and following. The God of our fathers, who's that? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses to these things. Did you see Him alive? Yes, I saw Him alive. Did you walk with Him for 3 years? Yes, I walked with Him for 3 years. Did you hear Him quiet the storm, bring peace and healing to the sick? Yes, I saw those things. I heard those things. I was with Him. I was a witness of these things. We were witnesses of His life. We were witnesses of His resurrection. We are witnesses of His ascension, and we are the recipients of His Word and Spirit, which now call and command us to do these things. Verse 32, and we are His witnesses to these things, and not only are we witnesses to these things, who else is? So also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. Isn't that interesting? The self-attesting Spirit who inspired the Word of God, speaks and animates through the preaching of the Word of God, is the one that continues to bear witness to the Son. So just like Jesus is always pointing to the Father sent me, the Father does these deeds through me, now the Spirit is always pointing to Christ. I was the one who sent me, right? The one who provided for all that I need. And so it is the Holy Spirit. Interesting. Remember I said the comment about they identified the Sadducees back in verse 17? Well, isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit is also a witness. And you don't even think the Holy Spirit is a thing. And here we are confronted by the reality of how God has revealed Himself to us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Is it a hard doctrine? I would imagine it's a hard doctrine to get your head around. But it is also that which is clearly taught by the Word of God. And so we bow before the Lord and acknowledge Him as the one who supplies and provides all of these things. Well, next week we'll look at verses 33 to the end of the chapter. And the week after we'll look at chapter 6, how the church grows. And as the church grows, there's the need for additional workers. And so they're called deacons, but really they're co-laborers in the gospel is what I see. But if your Bibles are open, look down to verse 7 of chapter 6. It's an amazingly encouraging verse. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. God's grace has its intended effect upon God's people. And so you remember that in this part of the book of Acts, up through chapter 7, the apostles are called to be witnesses in Jerusalem. Well, as we move on from chapter 8, 9, and 10, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And there we have the unfolding story of the gospel spreading around the globe throughout the then known world by the apostolic witness. So as we conclude, it becomes pretty clear that the apostles took their jobs pretty seriously. They were called to be witnesses to Christ, to testify of what they had seen and heard. And that's what they did. Now, if your Bibles are open, look back to chapter 4, verse 33. The last verse there, the last phrase there says, "And great grace was upon them all." This was a period, this was a time of great grace, where God was showing the abundance and the supply of His mercy, the first fruits, if you will, of all that His grace would supply and the provisions that He had sent. The Word and Spirit testify to all these things. The same Word, the same Spirit today uses the same Word to advance His will in the hearts and lives of His people. Three final thoughts. First, the testimony of these early chapters of Acts provides a witness to a remarkable time in the history of the church. There's no time like it. The ground that was being broke by the work and witness of the early apostles could never be repeated, because there was this transition. There was this realization that Jesus was who He said He was, and that He was called to do what He was called to do. Secondly, the next time we hear the conclusion of the Sanhedrin, it is a witness. It is a response to the apostles' witness of the remarkable events that are taking place. It's a battle, right? They deny that Jesus is the Christ. The apostolic witness claims to be the Word of Christ, testifies to His truth and His grace. And then thirdly, on our part, let's remember our connection to this time of great grace. This is our beginning as a New Testament church. When people were joining, the 3,000 on Pentecost Sunday, the 5,000 after in Acts chapter 4, and then at this point they stopped counting. We're not told how many multitudes or how many thousands were added to the church. But that's our beginning. They were Jewish converts, surely, but what did they join? They joined the Christian church. They joined the believers. And then as the book of Acts progresses, we get to chapter 10, we have Paul's conversion, or chapter 9, we have Saul's conversion to Paul. Then we have Cornelius' household, and it's probably one of my favorite chapters, as you guys know. That's our entrance into the Christian church, as far as Gentile believers coming under the oversight and the care of His people and joining His church. So may the Lord be pleased to encourage us all as we think upon these things, as we remember, and we don't forget what God has done and continues to do. Amen. Gracious God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Scriptures. We thank You that they have been given and are in fact that which You supply us what we need. Oh Lord, we thank You for the apostolic witness. We thank You that the very Scriptures themselves were given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that they might be this enduring witness and testimony of Your grace in our lives. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.